Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 5. Romans, chapter 7, verse 5. Let's begin with a moment of prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, we just again want to come to you tonight with gratitude in our hearts by letting you know how much we are overjoyed with the fact that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you realized that you needed to send a Savior. You sent us the most amazing person in the universe, Jesus Christ our Lord. He was willing and did die for us, and you raised him from the dead, and he's at your right hand this evening. And we just thank you so much for him and for the Holy Spirit who now indwells every Christian. We thank you, Father, that you've also seen fit to put down all of the things you have in the Bible so that we can understand and learn and have our hearts renewed. And we just thank you, Father, that this is going to continue tonight as we devote this time to your word and to one another's presence this evening, Father. We just want to just thank you for that. And we also want to ask you tonight, Father, to please come through and heal and comfort all the saints that are in difficulty at this time. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, remember, because this is Wednesday night, we do have prayer meeting after service tonight. So about 10 minutes after service tonight, around 8 o'clock, we'll be gathering for prayer in the prep school room. So everyone is more than welcome to join us for that. Remember also that we have a prayer box. Anytime you have an intention or a prayer that you'd like us to pray on your behalf, just write it down and we'll make sure we do that. Again, this evening, if you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 5. The title of tonight's message, flesh is used several ways in the Bible. We're going to look at a word tonight, flesh, and we're going to see that it's a versatile word, that actually it's used in several different ways. The meaning is different in different ways that it's used. Now, anytime you see that, what you realize, what you take away from that, is that really at the end of the day, you have to pay attention to the neighborhood in order to understand the meaning of the word. You have to look at the context, in other words. And so we're going to go through a lot of those tonight so that you get a good sense of the different meanings and where they're used. And I hope by the end of tonight you're convinced about that, and that also that when we see this word flesh in Romans 7:5, it has a very specific meaning. And I hope by the end of the night you gather what that is as well. If that happens, then this will be a successful teaching. So again, Romans chapter 7, verse 5. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law. We Christians have been released from the law. We Christians, before we became born again, were in the flesh. But now we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, the law, so that we serve now in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. Now remember in chapter 7, again, I want to emphasize the fact that Paul has the Jews primarily in mind when he deals with the subject of chapter 7, which remember is the law, the Mosaic law in particular. His big message here is that just like the law couldn't save us, couldn't justify us, no, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, in the same way, the law cannot sanctify us. By the law, no one can produce that fruit, can be experientially righteous, is another way of putting it. No one can make themselves holy by the law either. And he's going to explain that, and he's already started to explain that. And so just like the law can't justify us, all right, the law cannot sanctify us. So that's the purpose of chapter 7, and we've seen that. And we saw already that in verse 4, which we've now completed, he lays out the big picture. Remember that we've already died to the law, we're joined to Christ, and we can bear fruit for God. That's the story. That's the message to the Christians. But at the same time, he wants to make sure we understand everything we need to about the law, and that's why verses 5 and 6 are here. And so he moves on in verses 5 and 6. And what he does here is he's really closing off his statements about the law as it has to do with the Christian, as it has to do with the believer in Christ. And so really, by the time we get to the end of verse 6, we've sort of already gotten the message, the lesson, the points, if you will, of the teaching. And then the rest of the chapter is him just expanding on that and explaining it in some different ways. And they're important. The explanations are very important. We actually do learn things in the explanations, but it's always important to remember, just to say the main point of the chapter is already finished by the time we end verse 6. By the time we understand that we've been released from the law as Christians, we died to the law, and that we are now serving in newness of the Spirit and not oldness of the letter. And of course, in verse 5, when we were in the flesh, it was totally different. When we were in the flesh, a condition, a state, a place we were in before we became believers in Christ, before we had the Holy Spirit inside, then we were aroused by the law, and the passions that are in the flesh were at work to bear fruit for death. But that's not the case for us now. So as we continue with our walk in Romans 7, verses 5 and 6, we want to keep in mind that verses 5 and 6 are a closing statement concerning the law, the legacy of the law in the lives of Christians, believers in Christ. And if you look at it, verse 5 states something in the negative. While we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Just about everything in verse 5 is negative, meaning what? Well, there's sinful passions. The law aroused sinful passions in the flesh. Those things were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Death is not a positive thing. Verse 6, on the other hand, is all positive. But now we've been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we can serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. And I want you to pay attention to in verse 6, the Holy Spirit. The reason why is that's the last time we're going to see him in chapter 7. And that's important too. When we start to understand what the rest of the chapter is talking about, we have to keep in mind and observe when we get there, Holy Spirit's not mentioned at all there. And that's going to be really important. That's really significant to understanding what Paul's doing in the rest of chapter 7 with respect to the law. All right, but we'll see that when we get there. So verse 5, actually, is the verse that sets the stage for the rest of chapter 7. Verse 5 sets the stage for chapter 7, from verse 7 all the way to the end of the chapter. All right, and what is that? Talking about being in the flesh, sinful passions, aroused by the law, bearing fruit for death. If you notice in verse 5, the word sinful is there and the word death is there, and having to do with the law. And that's pretty much what Paul is going to do in the rest of the chapter. He's going to basically explain the relationship between sin and the law and the relationship between death and the law. Those are all negative things. And as we go through the rest of chapter 7, we're going to see that there's a struggle there. There's conflict there. And it ends in a place of desperation. Alrighty, but that is not the normal Christian life. We're going to see more about what that is, but it's certainly not the normal Christian life. In other words, if you look at most of the rest of the New Testament and how it presents our daily lives in Christ, we hardly ever see anybody, Paul or anybody, say we are wretched people and who's going to deliver us from this body of death. That's never on the scene, and yet it is on the scene in chapter 7 of the book of Romans. We're going to see why that is. So verse 5 sets the stage. Basically, verse 5 is the header for the rest of chapter 7, after verse 6. On the other hand, of course, we also have verse 6 that we're looking at tonight, and that does something different. Verse 6 is also a header, but it sets the stage for the next chapter, for chapter 8 of the book of Romans. Because after this passage where he says, we serve in newness of the Spirit in verse 6, again, we're not going to hear about the Holy Spirit again until we get to chapter 8. But when we do get to chapter 8, it's all about that. Chapter 8 is all about the life that we have in the Spirit now. The life that is guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. But that's not chapter 7, that's chapter 8. I want to keep emphasizing that. So right now, therefore, we're in verse 5, and that's going to set the stage for the rest of chapter 7. It talks about what we were, what we believers in Christ, what we Christians were, what we who are in union with Christ used to be. What we who have the Spirit inside used to be, where we used to be. We were in the flesh, and then he talks about sinful passions at work in the body to bear fruit for death. And I hope you see that's a struggle. Any human being who's involved with that, think about humanity at its best without Christ now. And yet, here's humanity without Christ, and yet we have this law. And remember, Paul's going to say the law is good. The principles of the law are good. They're righteous. You know, the principles of them. But here we are. The best of mankind without Christ is in a position where we're overmatched by the flesh. That no matter what we try to do, if we don't have the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, we're gonna be frustrated and we're going to fail. We're going to not have victory. We're going to have defeat. Paul's even going to say. He's going to say that, you know what, when I see this battle between the flesh and me without Christ at my very best, trying to do what the law has to say, thinking right even, my mind, my will can even be lined up in the right place, but the flesh is so bad and it's so powerful that I'm always defeated by it without Christ and without the Holy Spirit. That's going to be the message that we're going to see. And so it's a struggle. But it's, again, I want to emphasize, it's not the normal way of life for the Christian. Okay? It's a struggle that we don't have to be involved in. Let me put it that way. All right, but we're going to see more of that. So again, that one verse, verse 5, really sets the stage for the rest of chapter 7, while we were in the flesh. And of course, it's not speaking of the body, because every one of us as believers in Christ, we're still in the body. It's not like we're not in the body anymore. That's a preposterous idea. So in the flesh cannot mean in the body. What it does mean is it's the condition in the realm of the unsaved, of the unbeliever. It's the man or the woman who is in Adam, not in Christ. So writing to believers, Paul says, this is something we were while we were in the flesh, but we're not that anymore. You see, we were unbelievers, but now we're believers. Pretty much kind of just a basic idea. But I want to make sure that this is really clear. He's making this clear distinction. And again, I want to show you with another passage in the next chapter why this must be so. So if you would at this time, please turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. So again, in the flesh is somebody who's not saved. It's the place that they live. It's the place that we were in before we were born again, all right, in the flesh, that expression, in the flesh. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. People who are in that state, in that place, in that position, cannot please God. Now I have a question for you tonight. Can you please God? Certainly you can, right? Well, for one thing, what is it that pleases God first and foremost? Hebrews 11, faith. Right? Are you capable of faith? Of course. You're a believer. You've already demonstrated that you believe. So this is not talking about the believer. It's talking about the unbeliever. It's talking about man as we were naturally before we came to Christ, before the Holy Spirit came inside of us. In the flesh is talking about the unbeliever. The unbeliever is in the flesh. And then look at verse 9 of Romans chapter 8. However, can you see how he's saying, okay, that's a condition of somebody who's not a believer. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you, and he says it totally clearly here, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. See, that's a pretty clear, basic test. It's basically saying, if the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are not in the flesh. You are what's called in the Spirit. All right, so now, as a believer in Christ, does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Of course he does. Right? That's the, and it's, we saw that recently in Acts chapter 10, where when Peter went to preach the gospel to Gentiles, the thing that made it clear that they were believers was the fact that they had the Holy Spirit come upon them. That's a sign of being a Christian, that the Holy Spirit is inside you. So this is talking about believers are in the Spirit, unbelievers are not. It's really clear when you see it in chapter 8. So since the Spirit indwells every Christian, at the moment somebody believes in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside, indwells, and is there permanently. All right? That's true. Therefore, every believer is not in the flesh as a state, as a realm, but in the Spirit. Okay? So again, in the Spirit, I guess I'm repeating, is talking about the believer. Talking about the believer. And as you think about it, every human being is one or the other. Every human being alive right now that you run into anywhere either has the Holy Spirit inside or doesn't. All right? So they're either a believer or an unbeliever. They're either in the flesh, an unbeliever, or in the Spirit, a believer. This is a basic category of humanity. You're either in the flesh and you're an unbeliever, or you're in the Spirit and you're a believer. So really, if you want to say, if someone comes to you and says, what would be a great definition of in the flesh? It's really simple. It's the opposite of being in the Spirit. That's what in the flesh is. So it's what you don't have, which we're going to see a little bit more of tonight. It's what you don't. You don't have the Spirit inside. You don't have some other things. You're not in union with Christ. You're not born again. That's what in the flesh means. In the flesh, therefore, describes a realm. A realm is where you are, where you live, your existence, your life. And it's a realm of bondage. And it's a realm of things that aren't there. That's the picture. In the flesh means you're in bondage to things. Okay? We've already seen what those are. In chapter 6, the unbeliever is in bondage to sin. Right? And in chapter 7, the unbeliever is in bondage under the law. So you're in bondage to things, but there's some things that aren't there as well. All right? So what's not there? Life, eternal life is not there if you're in the flesh. The Holy Spirit's not there if you're in the flesh. And Christ isn't there if you're in the flesh. All right? Because it's the realm of the unbeliever. Also, you're under the dominion of things. There's bondage in your life. What are those things? Sin. You're under the bondage of sin. The domination of sin. Sin is your master if you're in the flesh. But not that's not the case if you're in the spirit, because Romans 6 taught us that. We die to the bondage of sin, you see in Romans 6. And if you're in the flesh, you're under the bondage of the law. And we saw that that's not true of the believer of Christ. We've seen that in chapter 7. You've died. You've been made to die to the law. So it's one or the other. You're also under something else, condemnation. We're going to see it in Romans 8:1 that the believer in Christ is no longer under condemnation. You'll never be under condemnation again if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And also death. You know, it's interesting that for the believer in Christ, whenever we talk about physical death in the Bible, it says about us that we sleep, not that we die. Because the real death, the second death, the permanent death of separation from God will never touch us as believers in Christ. So as far as God is concerned, the kind of death that he's really concerned about, the kind of death that he sent so that we would not perish under that death, the reason that Christ had to die himself on the cross, that kind of death will never touch you as a believer in Jesus Christ. You're not under that anymore. So it's really, again, in the flesh is a terrible place to be. You're under the domination of sin, and you're under the law. You're under the sentence of death. And the things are absent from your life. The Holy Spirit's absent from your life. Christ is absent from your life. Life itself, eternal life, the life that comes from God, is not in you. And so that's what in the flesh really means. Therefore, quite simply, verse 5 is describing an unsaved man. Very simply. The phrase in the flesh. It's the same thing as other places we see in Adam. It's the same idea. You know, we're all born in the flesh. This is the thing that we have to understand. We're all born this way. We're all born under the law. Well, not Christian, but Jews were. We're born under sin. We're born under condemnation. And we're born facing death. Okay, but we don't have to stay there. By simply believing in Christ, we're moved from in the flesh to in the spirit. All right, so that's really important to understand. It's a really basic thing that we need to be clear on. Because believe me, when we get to the rest of chapter 7, and even in parts of chapter 8, things can get unclear. There's a lot that we have to trudge through. There's a lot of difficulty in understanding, especially that where we're headed in chapter 7. And if we're not really clear and really well-oriented, it's kind of like, to use an analogy, it's like somebody who wants to go to the North Pole, right? And you can look at a map and you can plot, you know exactly where you have to go every step of the way. And as long as you're just sitting there in a nice warm location and plotting it all out, it's great. But as soon as you get out there into the elements, it's not as clear anymore. And that's we're going to have that experience, I believe, when we read the rest of chapter 7. So we need to be well-oriented right now to understand that this is talking about an unsaved man in the flesh. Well, but tonight I'd like to also talk about that word flesh a little bit. Because while in the flesh means something very specific, it's also true that the Bible talks a lot about this thing called flesh. And when it talks about in the flesh, it's a different thing than when the Bible just talks about flesh alone. Flesh alone is used in many, many different ways. Not many, but a few different ways in the Bible. And we're going to spend some time tonight looking now at just that word flesh. Not in the flesh, because as we've seen, that's the status, that's a realm, but that word flesh, and to see how that word's used in the Bible. It's used in different ways. It's a versatile word. It's used in several different ways in the Bible and in the New Testament. And so, for example, number one, sometimes the word flesh simply means mankind. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. Sometimes the word flesh, when you see it in your Bibles, simply means mankind. It's used as to express the whole entire human race. All right. Sometimes you'll see the phrase all flesh, for example. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. Isaiah, Old Testament chapter 40, verse 5. This is a good example of the word flesh meaning the human race, meaning all of mankind. Isaiah 45. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. And that's, of course, a prophecy of the second coming of Christ and the millennial reign and so forth. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. See, there in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5, the word flesh just means the human race. It's a synonym for humanity. All of humanity will see the glory of the Lord in that day. Please go to the New Testament, now to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. For another place where the word flesh simply means mankind, simply means the whole human race, the category called humanity. Look at Romans chapter 1. The very beginning of the book of Romans uses the word flesh. It doesn't mean what we just saw in the flesh mean. That will become clear as soon as you see who it's talking about. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. It doesn't mean unsaved. It doesn't mean under death. It doesn't mean under the bondage and domination of sin. It simply means human. Romans 1, 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he, God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh. You see, there, flesh just means human. It certainly doesn't mean under sin, because Jesus Christ was not born under sin. He was not born in that way. He was just a human as well as God, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So again, this simply, that word flesh in Romans 1:3 simply means the humanity of Jesus Christ. It's pointing to humanity as a category. If you go forward in the book of Romans to chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, we'll see the word flesh used again. And here again, it simply means humanity, a whole human race, all human beings. Look at Romans 3, verses 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In verse 20, when it says no flesh will be justified in his sight, it simply means that no human being can be justified in the sight of God by the works of the law. Here again, the word flesh simply means humanity, human being. Let's just see a couple of others. Please go to Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16. For another time when the word flesh is used, it's a very versatile word. It can mean different things. Sometimes when you understand a word because of where it's used, and then you go to use that same definition in other places, it works, you know. Righteousness is sort of like that. Wherever righteousness is used, it pretty much means the same thing. That's not true of flesh. You see, that's the point I want you. Some words you have to realize, you know what, it can mean different things. And so I really have to check the context before I'm clear on what the word means. So for example, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Again, that word flesh means humanity. It's simply a reference to the human race. So that's one meaning of the word flesh in the Bible. Other times, though, it doesn't mean humanity as a category. It means the body. Sometimes the word flesh really means the human body. Okay, for example, if you would look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. You're in the book of Galatians. Just go forward a couple of verses there. Notice what it says, Galatians 2:19. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Here, that word flesh does not mean under the realm of sin. It doesn't mean the unbeliever, because Paul's talking about himself after he's been crucified with Christ, and Christ lives in him. So he's definitely a believer. So what it means here is simply the body. All it says here is that the life that I'm now living in the body, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. For another place where the word flesh doesn't mean the human race, doesn't mean the state of the unbeliever, but simply means the body. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. This is Paul talking about his experience, of course, as an apostle, as a believer. It's talking about some of the suffering that he goes through. But the suffering doesn't have to do with flesh in terms of sin in his body. It doesn't have to do with sin in his body. It has to do with things he's enduring from attacks coming from outside of himself. But they're suffering that he experiences in his body. All right, he got stoned, for example. He was hungry at times. He was shipwrecked and certain things like that. Not having to do with his sinfulness, but having to do with his body. For example, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death. That's not spiritual death. That's situations where his life might be in danger. Over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, the life of Jesus certainly cannot be manifested in the manifestation of sin in our body, which is another definition of the way in which flesh is used. And it's not talking about the whole human race. It's talking about believers in Christ. It's talking about our bodies. So here again, that word flesh in 2 Corinthians 4:11 simply means the human body. Sometimes it means humanity as a category. Other times it means the mortal human body. Please go forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Paul talks about another experience he has, and he's showing the church in Corinth about what it's like when you have a ministry. And he's talking about some things that happened, the fact that he had this time when he actually died physically. And went to the third heaven and was seeing things that is not fit for a human being to ever utter. They're so magnificent. And when he came back down again, he found out something that wasn't so pleasant. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, to keep me humble, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. That just means the human body. Something about his human body. All right, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now there, the word flesh doesn't mean the whole human race. All right, it means literally the body. Something about this messenger of Satan was allowed to torment Paul by means of some kind of an attack on Paul's body. We don't know what it is. It's a good thing we don't, you know, because when we're going through something like that, if we don't have the same kind of attack that Paul had, we might miss the whole what was happening. But it's just a general statement that, indeed, that there are times when there are people, when we get to a certain point where we have certain spiritual insights, we may have a similar experience where we're attacked in a certain way in our body, and it has to do with God's enemies, and God allows it because it's good for us in the sense that we don't get too cocky. We don't get too proud and arrogant about what it is we're seeing in these mortal bodies of ours. Another example is in Philippians 1. You check that one out too, where it just means the body, the flesh. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. So again, we're just exercising our fingers in the Bible to find this word flesh, to discover it means different things depending on the context. Sometimes it means the human race. Sometimes it means just the human body. Sometimes it's talking about the status, the position of the unbeliever. We're going to see another meaning of it in a minute. All right, so it means different things. I know it's a little uncomfortable at times. We would like that there'd be a one-for-one, that every time the Holy Spirit chooses to use a Greek word, it always means the same thing. But that's just not true. Okay, I'd be lying if I told you that. I'd be lying if I tried to teach that, because there are times when it means more than one thing, and flesh is certainly one of those words. So look at that passage in Philippians 1, 21. For to me, to live is Christ, Paul writes, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, he's not saying if I am to live on as an unbeliever. This is Paul the apostle. He's been saved for a long time. Here he's just saying in the body, in this mortal body, before I die. If I'm to live on in this body, in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. It simply means the human body here. All right, but we have also seen the word flesh mean something else, a third meaning. Sometimes it doesn't mean the human race, and it doesn't mean the body, it means something else. It does mean the manifestation of sin in our members. You see, being in the flesh is something that the unbeliever is, but we still have flesh. We still have the manifestation of sin in the body, okay? And that is another way in which the word flesh is used. This is something about believers. All right? Flesh is used to talk about believers and unbelievers having that manifestation of sin in the members of our body. It doesn't leave us when we become a believer in Christ. All right? So, for example, please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, where it's talking about the unbeliever. Ephesians 2, 3. It's not talking about the human race here. It's not talking about the body. It's talking about something else. Ephesians 2, 3. Among them we too all formerly lived. I hope you see by the language, it's talking about when we were unbelievers here. In the lusts of our flesh, that manifestation of sin in the human body, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The flesh has passions, and it has lusts, and it has something else. It has a mind that's directly opposed to God. Please look at Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. These two examples are pointing specifically to unbelievers and what's going on with them, okay? Because this is something that is in the bodies of unbelievers, but it remains in the bodies of believers. This flesh, this manifestation of sin in our members, in our body. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Romans 8, 6. Now, it says the mind set on the flesh. Of course, we're going to get to chapter 8 pretty soon. When we do, we're going to see that that's not really, the set on is not in the Greek. It just means the mind of the flesh. The mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the spirit is life and peace, because the mind of the flesh is hostile toward God. You see, our flesh, that manifestation of sin in our members, has a mind, a way that it, of thinking, and it's hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And then, of course, we have verse 8, which is where we started tonight. And those who are in the flesh, the unbelievers, cannot please God. But make no mistake, the word flesh can mean the manifestation of sin in our bodies as well as the unbelievers' bodies. Because our body is not redeemed yet. Our minds are being worked on by the Holy Spirit. Our spirit is redeemed, but our body is not redeemed, and it won't be until we get our resurrection bodies. And so there's a manifestation of sin in my body tonight. There's a manifestation of sin in your body tonight. Okay, there's no such thing as sinless perfection for the Christian. This is going to remain in our bodies until we die or till the rapture. And it is unrepentantly evil, and it's inside us. And that's what we need. That's one of the things we need to understand. And we're going to have conflict because of that. This thing goes against us when we're thinking the way that God wants us to think. At the same time, we have a manifestation of sin in the members of our body that's in opposition to the ways of God. That's why the Holy Spirit has to come on in and live in us. You see, because the only battle where the flesh is going to be defeated, the flesh meaning this manifestation of sin in the members of our body, is when the Holy Spirit wars against this thing called the flesh. Please turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 18. Just go back a little bit to Romans 7, verse 18. You can see how this is described. Romans 7, 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Now, when we get to this, we're going to see this is not the normal Christian life, but it is telling us something about ourselves. The fact remains that we still have sin in our bodies, as a manifestation after salvation. All right? Our bodies, by the way, are not the root of sin, but the body does not yet share the redemption that is in Christ. It's very important. Our body's not redeemed. That's the important thing to understand. Our spirits are, okay, but our bodies aren't. Now, there's one other part of us. You know, we're body, spirit, and also something else. And that something else, of course, is the soul. Now, the soul's very interesting. Think about the soul is it starts out bad, but it could end good. The flesh starts out bad, always bad, in fact, gets worse. The spirit starts out perfect and always is perfect. But the soul starts out bad and can end up good. We're going to see more about that. You see, our souls are the place where the Holy Spirit is at work renewing things, not renewing things in our body. All right? It doesn't have to renew things in our spirit because it's perfect already. But the Holy Spirit's at work renewing our souls, renewing our mind, renewing our heart, how we think and our attitudes and so forth. That's where the Holy Spirit is at work. And so it's very interesting to think about us. You know, here we are, our bodies. Now, you know, our bodies, God created the body good originally, but then sin came in and just totally made a mess of things. And our body's not redeemed, and it's not going to be redeemed in this life, all right? But then again, our souls are being renewed by as believers now, not the unbeliever. There's nothing going on to improve the souls of the unbeliever, but the believers are having our minds, our hearts, our souls renewed by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Then there's that flesh. You see, that's sin that's entrenched in the body. It's a manifestation of sin in the members of our body, the flesh. It's unchangeably evil. And you and I have this tonight in our bodies. And as a matter of fact, if it weren't for the Holy Spirit inside and Christ inside of us and us being in union with Christ, we would lose the battle with the flesh time and time and time and time again. You see, what Paul's going to do in the latter part of chapter 7 is describe what life would be like in our battle against the flesh using the law at the very best of what you could do as a human being, but without the Holy Spirit. And what he's going to say at the end of that is, you get taken captive again and again and again by this, by flesh entrenched in the body, because it's unchangeably evil, and it's going to wage war until Christ comes. And its war is against our mind as well as against the Holy Spirit, as we will see. Okay, it cannot be improved. God doesn't say, I'm going to improve the flesh. He doesn't. He leaves it in there, and then it goes to the grave, or if we get raptured, our bodies get transformed, that old body is no more, and we have a resurrection body that doesn't have any this in it anymore. All right? But until then, it's here for the glory of God, because now he can pour in the things that the Spirit can do to wage war against it and have victory. But it's there, and we need to never kid ourselves that it's not, because it is there, and it is a part of who we are. And it is unchangeably evil, and it's going to be battling against the things of God until Christ returns or until we die. Please look at Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. So sometimes the word flesh just means the human race. All flesh shall see the glory of God. Romans 13, 14. Sometimes flesh means the human body. The life that I live in the flesh, in the human body, I live by faith now. Yes, I'm in the body still. I'm in this mortal body, and sometimes that's just called the flesh, the body. But sometimes it's talking about the manifestation of sin that's in our bodies. For example, look at Romans 13, 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. What is that? The manifestation of sin, indwelling sin, sin entrenched in our body. Make no provision for that with respect to its lusts. Or again, please look at Galatians chapter 5. I'll give you a moment to get there. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Here's another example of the flesh, not meaning the human race, not meaning we're human, not just meaning our bodies, but this other thing, this manifestation of sin in our bodies. Flesh, unchangeably evil in our body. Look at Galatians 5, 13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Notice he's talking about believers in Christ in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Galatians 5:13. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. So clearly, brethren, believers who are free, we're free because of what Christ has done for us, what he did for us at the cross, the fact that we died to sin, and we as a master, that we died to the law as being in bondage to it, we're free, and yet he tells us as believers in Christ that don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. It's not being in the flesh, because that's the unbeliever. But it just means that in the members of our body, we still have sin inside. That manifestation of sin in the members of our body. And we can turn our freedom into an opportunity for that to dictate what's going on, rather than the Holy Spirit, because those two are at war. In us, as believers in Christ, there's a battle going on. But the battle is between the Spirit and the flesh. That's where we have victory. And that's just the final thing I want to say about the flesh, I think, tonight, which is only the Holy Spirit has power over the flesh. With you, with me, we have this flesh, this thing called the flesh inside. It's a manifestation of sin in the members of our body. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, we would lose. Okay? If it was just us, if there was a way for believers to have the law and be a believer and think right according to the law, all right, and want to do the law, okay, and then the flesh was inside of us, but we didn't have the Holy Spirit inside, we would be screaming what Paul screams at the end of chapter 7 all the time. Wretched man that I'm a wretched person. I got to get delivered out of this body. It's taking me captive. This thing, flesh, is too powerful for me. Even with the law, even wanting to do the law, it's too powerful. It's too evil. I cannot have victory over it. That's us. The best that you can imagine for a human being, except for the Holy Spirit inside, is going to lose to the flesh. And I'm talking about us as believers. You know, if we don't have the Holy Spirit, it's impossible, because this is one of the funny things about the rest of chapter 7, because he's going to talk as if we don't have the Spirit inside, but we do. All right, so you got to just deal with that, okay? But if we didn't, if we just were like on fire for the law and wanted to do the things that the law said, we were totally saying that's good, I delight in it, and all of that, but we didn't have the Holy Spirit inside. You see, we can delight in the law all we want with our mind and our will even. We're going to lose to the flesh. Again and again, the flesh is going to take us captive. Only the Holy Spirit has victory over the flesh, this manifestation of sin that's in the members of our body. And that, so if you keep going on in Galatians 5, you can see that. Okay, look at Galatians 5:16. Probably the clearest statement in the whole New Testament that we still have flesh in our bodies and that it's evil and it's not going to get any better and it's battling against the things of God. Look at Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. What does that tell you? This is a believer. We have the Spirit inside, but yet we also can carry out the desire of the flesh, because that's still in us too. All right? This is the status as a believer now. We're not in the flesh, but we have the flesh inside. Right? It's kind of like I said this the other day. It's kind of a silly thing, but I grew up in Providence, Rhode Island. There was a time when you could say about me, I was in Providence. I totally absorbed by the living as I did in Providence, Rhode Island. All of that meant Italian food, the mafia, all that stuff, right? And so I was in Providence. That was part of my life. Well, I'm taken out of Providence now, and I'm dropped here in Florida. I'm no longer in Providence, but Providence is still in me. At times, that'll come out. Same that way, we're no longer in the realm of the flesh. We're not in the flesh. We're not under the law. We're in the Spirit. We've been moved into this new domain called in the Spirit. We're believers, all right? We're in the process of being renewed. So we're not in the flesh anymore, but the flesh is still in us. And that battle is going on between the Spirit and this manifestation of sin that's in the members of our bodies. Notice again, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by means of the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. Why? Because the Spirit has victory over this manifestation of sin that's still in the members of our body. Sin entrenched in our body, the Spirit has victory over it. For the flesh wars or sets its desire against the Spirit. The flesh is amazing. Isn't the flesh amazing? And bad, I mean? It's not only, we already seen that it goes against the law, and it makes the law, it perverts the law inside of us, so that when the flesh is there and the law comes in and says good things, the flesh just uses that excuse to really come out and do bad things. But not only does it war against the law, it wars against the Holy Spirit himself. That's how totally wicked the flesh is that's still inside of us. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Thank God it goes both ways. But these are in opposition to each other. Notice the battle that we win is not us against the flesh. It's the Spirit against the flesh. That's so important. That's going to be the thing that when we see with the battle in chapter 7, we're going to realize, oh boy, I don't want to be involved in that battle. I don't want to be involved in the battle of chapter 7, which is the things in my mind going against my flesh alone, because I'm going to lose. It's only when the Spirit does battle against the flesh that we win in that sense, all right? So the Spirit sets its desire, it goes to war against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. There's that law again, so interesting. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he goes on, he describes the deeds of the flesh and, of course, the fruit of the Spirit. So again, this is flesh in our bodies. It's sin entrenched in the bodies of believers as well as unbelievers. There's one more thing I want to say tonight about the flesh before we close. I may have to go a couple of minutes more than quarter of tonight. My apologies if that's a problem. But the reason is I want to close this off. And this is so important to understand as well. Because here we are. You know, we're not in the flesh anymore. We're in the spirit. And yet we have flesh in our bodies. And it's evil. And we're going to have it until we die. And we know we were born with this. There's something else about us, though, that we really need to make sure we don't confuse with the flesh. Some people can get confused about this, and it can cause a lot of difficulty, all right? The scripture's really clear on this. Never confuse the flesh with the heart. Now, the reason why this can happen is that there's a line in the Bible that talks about wicked hearts, right? There really is, and it's associated with things that are really in common with the flesh. And the reason why that's the case is that's how we start out. We start out with flesh and in the flesh and a wicked heart. All right? We really do. All right? That's how we start out. But there's a difference between the flesh and the heart. And it's really simple. The flesh is unchangeably evil, but the heart can be changed for the better. That's the big difference. It's so important to see that. For example, if we just go to Psalm 51, verse 10. I'll just introduce a few of these verses so you can see this yourselves tonight. Psalm 51:10. Every human being is born with flesh, indwelling sin, born with a heart that's wicked, right? But there's a difference between those two things. So the day you were born again and saved, you had a heart that was all messed up and you had the flesh inside, okay? You've been saved for 20 years, here you are tonight. The flesh is just as wicked tonight as it was the day you were saved. And it'll never get any better. In fact, there's some passages that show it gets worse. The heart is a different story. The heart is something that can change and will change for the good in believers. Look at Psalm chapter 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. You will never see the phrase clean flesh because that can't happen in this life. But you will see the phrase clean heart. God can work on you to change your heart, to make it a clean heart. Go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 in the New Testament. Similar statement is said about human beings, okay, who can never have clean flesh in that sense, but can have a clean heart or pure heart. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Matthew 5, 8. This, of course, is in the Beatitudes, chapter 5 of the Gospel of Matthew. Blessed are the what? Pure in heart. You can't be pure in flesh, all right? Your flesh is always going to be evil, that manifestation of sin in your body, but you can be pure in heart. This is exciting because it tells us what's happening to us now. You see, God's not at work trying to clean up your flesh. He's not at work trying to do something about your body. He is at work changing your heart. So that you go from having a heart that's wicked to a heart that's pure. And that's the work that goes on. That's the renewing that goes on. Renew your minds. Renew your heart. You know, nothing good dwells in our flesh. Didn't we see that tonight in Romans 7? Paul said, nothing good dwells in my flesh. But you know something? Plenty of good things can and do dwell in our hearts. For example, if you just look at Romans 5:5 as we close tonight. We'll look at a couple of passages and that'll be it. We'll be done by 7:50. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 5. For a great thing, a good thing that is in your heart tonight. Romans 5, 5. Nothing good dwells in our flesh, but plenty of good things can dwell in our heart. And hope does not disappoint because the very love of God has been poured out where? Within our hearts. Yeah, those evil hearts that had nothing good going on before we came to Christ. Once we become believers, the Holy Spirit pours the very love of God into them. How can we say that it can't change for the good when God pours his very love into our heart? It's important to realize that. Please go to 2 Corinthians 1:21. Nothing good dwells in our flesh, but plenty of good things can and do dwell in our heart. All right, 2 Corinthians 1:21. 2 Corinthians 1:21. The difference between the heart and the flesh. Don't put them in the same category because they're different. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he who establishes us with you is Christ and anointed in Christ. He who established us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us, and notice this, gave us the Spirit where? In our hearts, as a pledge. So the Holy Spirit can dwell in our hearts. All right? Finally, please look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. This will be the last place we go. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. We can have a pure heart. Our flesh will never be pure, but our hearts can be. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Something else really good that can dwell in our hearts. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Any place that Christ can dwell in is a place that can be renewed and can have good things inside, because Christ can actually dwell there. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know in your heart the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And that's work that goes on in your heart. And thank God for that as a believer. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for helping us to clarify how you, different ways that you have chosen to use this word flesh, the different ways. And we now know we have to be aware of that. And then when we're looking at that word, we should check around the neighborhood to make sure we understand how it's being used. And we just thank you so much, Father, that there is a place called the human heart where your Spirit is at work in changing and renewing us, and that we can have a pure heart, a clean heart, a heart that's after you and that understands that your will is more important than ours. And we just thank you for that, and we just praise you, and we just ask that that work continue, and just that help us to be really excited about that and to really cooperate with that work wherever way that we can through faith. And we ask this in Christ's name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence, you won't let go.